invite you to come now, Lord, and speak, Lord. We worship for a few minutes, but Lord, just to save my voice a little bit, I'm going to just go straight to the word. I pray that you would come and just anoint me for this purpose. And anoint each heart to hear. And Father, just let be a clear channel from your lips to our ears, down into our heart, Lord. We can hear your voice, hear your secrets as you speak softly to us. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted, Lord, or Father, not to see the things as little that you give to us, Lord. Sometimes you just give us the little things, just that we have to humble ourselves, Lord, to receive it, Father, because as human beings, we like big things, we like mighty things, we like lightning and thunder and flashing and all this, but Lord, sometimes you just give us the little things. Say, here, take this tonight. So I ask, Lord, that tonight you would just a few crumbs from your table, just something for us to strengthen ourselves, Lord, something that, Father, we know came straight from you, and then it's all worthwhile, Lord. Bless the ones who aren't here. Bless the ones who aren't feeling well, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Bring them back to us, Lord, all in good health and the right sound mind and sound bodies, Lord. And one more time, Lord, I just ask you to come now. Have your way tonight. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you'd turn your Bible to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Excuse me, I don't know that I've ever had this summertime cold like this. It's a lot of fun. All right, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Very, very familiar scripture here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You may be seated. He sought it carefully with tears. Tonight, I want to speak very quickly, or shortly, I should say, it shouldn't take too long, on the thought of accepted sincerity, acceptable sincerity, because we know that God, He wants us to be sincere, and he expects us to be sincere, and if we are not sincere, we're not going to be accepted, all right? There has to be a level of sincerity, and we look at this age we're living in, and Revelation tells us how we become lukewarm, which is a cooling off. Our sincerity, our fervent love for God is cooling off in this age. And that's something that when God looks at it, he said, it makes me sick because it's lukewarm. And he said, I spew it from my mouth. It makes me vomit. And we don't want to be found one of those Laodicean people who are making God sick. We want to be what he wants us to be, which is fervently in love with him the same way he is fervently in love with us. All right, so then to maintain this, we need to be in a state, a constant state of sincerity to be acceptable to God. And if you come to church and we're not sincere in our church service tonight, we're just wasting our time because he says, you know what, if you don't care about it more than that, why should I bother coming? But he'll come anyways. He always comes when he's invited. Now, whether we receive what he has for us or not is different altogether. He went to Simon's house. And Simon treated him very, very rudely, very sincere. And what did he get? Simon didn't get anything. He got rebuked. But that person that came with sincerity, who was willing to do whatever it took to get to see Jesus, she received what she came for. Same with us, brothers. He doesn't change. If we're here ready to receive whatever he has and whatever it takes to get there, we're going to get there. We're going to receive something from him. Well, then what was wrong with Esau? Wasn't he sincere? It says, looking diligently, that's sincerely, lest any man fail the grace of God. Esau came and he said, he sold his birthright, but then afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully. He wasn't just half caught going, well, God, I guess I did wrong. I guess I should repent. I'm sorry. That wasn't Esau. With tears. He was emotional. He was crying. He was down at the altar. He was praying, God, I'm sorry. We've seen it before. Have you been there? Down there crying. We know that there's something wrong. I got to get right with God. And Esau was there. I got to get right with God. I really blew it. He was sincere. From a human point. From a human perspective, you would look at Esau and say, my goodness, he really is sorry for what he did. The problem is God could see his heart. And no matter how much he would say, I'm sorry, he was only sorry for the fact that he wasn't going to get what he wanted. Things were not working out the way he wanted because he had made a bad choice and now he had to pay for it and he didn't want to pay for it. But in his heart, he just could not see what the big deal was anyways. It's just a birthright. And God knew that's what his heart was. He could not find a place to repent, a place where he was sorry from his heart for what he had done. He was only sorry for because of the circumstances that it caused. How many people have come to this altar? And across the world, they come, they go, want to pray, why? I don't want to go to hell. But to sell out and really serve God, oh, what's the big deal? I'm a good guy. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't run around. I don't do all this stuff. I keep all the rules. I follow the commandments. I do dress right. I'm a nice person. I pay my tithe. I go to church. What is the big deal, God? Why are you so picky? Why do I have to just totally give my whole life to you? Why can't I just go and live a good life? There's a lot to enjoy around here. Oh yeah, I cried at the altar. I prayed, I cried, I repented, I gave everything to you, God. Up here. But why does it have to be so all or nothing with God? Because that's the level of acceptable sincerity that he requires. He don't accept anything else. Well, that ain't right. Okay, Esau. Okay. You just want to miss hell? That's not what God's all about. God wants a love affair. He wants to love you as much. He wants you to love him as much as he loves you. He wants to sell out all this because there's a great battle going on, brother and sister. And if we don't realize that there's a great battle and we're just sitting here kind of like, I'm just going through life and one day I'm going to either go to heaven or hell. That's not what it's about. It's about this battle that's going on. It's good against evil. It's God against Satan. Whose side are you on? Who do you love the most? So, tonight we want to look at what real acceptable sincerity is and how you get it, what it is and what it isn't. Because Satan will tell you, did you go to the altar? You know, Brother Branham said that he don't have much store in a dried-eye confession. Well, I was down there crying, so that must have made me sincere. No. There's plenty of wet-eyed confessions that I'm very sincere too. There's plenty of tears. Ask Esau. Plenty of tears. So we're going to find out that sincerity is not an emotion, it's not a feeling, it's not some state of mind. I'm just going to go ahead and jump way ahead and tell you what it is right now, right? Sincerity is a revelation, just like everything else that God builds his church on. He said, I build my church on a revelation, and everything else is built on that. Then if you don't have a revelation of sincerity, since the revelation is what makes you sincere. That's what it is. All right? And then when sincerity goes to the extreme, it becomes desperation. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew 15 if you want to read along. You don't have to. We're going to read from Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. She was emotional. Saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Oh my goodness, let's just stop right there. She was in the presence of Jesus Christ, God himself in flesh. And she called out to him, and he totally ignored her. Sweet loving Jesus ignored her. Well, I tell you what, right now, At that point, 99% of American Christians would turn around and walk away and say, I don't want nothing to do with this. You're going to treat me like that. Who does he think he is? You know what's true? They switch churches for more than that, or less than that, I should say. You do. He answered not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, she cried after us. I am so tired of this person in church constantly stirring up noise. If they'd just sit down and be quiet in the pew like the rest of us, we could have church. But no, they always got to be up and about and dancing and shouting and crying out and doing all this stuff. Why don't you just calm down? Goodness sakes, pastor, do something about this. It's funny because we all know that's exactly what's happened around here. I'm not speaking fairy tales. Why don't you quit it? Just be quiet. My goodness, have some peace around here. And the disciples say, send her away. She cried after us. She's continuing. She didn't stop. He ignored her. She didn't stop. Ain't that amazing? How many times have you prayed and you can't get through, and you pray and you can't get through? You go to church and nothing happens. And you go to church and nothing happens. And you're like, well, what am I doing here? But you know what? You didn't stop. How do I know that? Because you're still here. You kept going. You were one of those say, you know what? We're going to find out what you are right down as we keep going. You weren't going to be discouraged. She cried after us, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So pretty much said, I ain't even come for you. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now we know that when she addressed him as son of David, as a Gentile, she had no rights to him as son of David. But when she said, Lord, then all of a sudden she had access to him because he was her Lord. And he answered and said, oh, I'm sorry. Here, let me take care of you. No. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Ah! Now, these are Gentiles. This is us. We're the dogs he's talking about. All right? What if your pastor got up and said, listen, let me tell you something, you dogs. You ain't worthy of this message. It ain't even for you. Actually, it is for you. But how would you like if your pastor got up and started talking to you like this, sweet Jesus? It's not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. My, that hurts. And she said, fine. See if I care. I didn't want to talk to you anyways. No, that's American Christians. Proud. She said, truth, Lord. Truth. She confessed he was true. He was right. She said, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Not only did she say, we are dogs, but you're our masters. Boy, that makes my pride just swim. I tell you what. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. What was so great about her faith? Because she was going to stay there until she got what she had need of. She had received a revelation that he was the answer to her prayer. He could take care of it. And no matter what it took, I'm staying here. I'm knocking until you answer my prayer. That's acceptable sincerity. Be it unto thee even as I will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now let's look at some. This woman was very emotional. Her daughter was sick. Her emotion never moved Jesus. She had a mother's love for her daughter. She was willing to do whatever it took. It never moved Jesus. No, sir. She called after him, help me. He ignored it. What sincerity moved him? when she was willing to humble herself to the truth, no matter what it said. Faith. Faith is accepting the will of God, no matter what it is. Said, I'm going to die. Doctor said, I'm going to die. What does God say? He said, you're going to die. I'm going to die. What if God said, well, you're not going to die? Then I'm not going to die. Doesn't matter what the doctor said. But can you accept the will no matter what it is? My life is falling apart. God's not fixing it. Is it something I did wrong? No, it's just a test. Then let it fall apart. Can we do that? That's what faith does. Are you willing to say truth, Lord? Brother Jerry gets up and chews us up and down. Pastor comes and makes it. Are you willing to sit there and say, truth, Lord? Are you willing to accept it no matter what it says? You are, because that's why you're still here, like I said before. But it doesn't feel very good sometimes. Her love, faith and love, her love drove her to faith. I'm going to believe, I'm going to get what I needed, and that took her to Jesus with the acceptable sincerity. See, humble. You humble yourself to the word, no matter what it is, and stay there. Don't get discouraged. Don't get your feelings hurt and walk away. Your feelings can get hurt all you want, just don't walk away with them. That's what humility is all about. When he insults us, he breaks our hearts, we misunderstand what he's doing, we try so hard to serve him, he turns around and says, that's really not acceptable. Boy, that hurts. I'm doing the best I can. It's not good enough. Your best isn't good enough, brother and sister. His best is good enough. You got to get rid of yours and accept his. Not one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's what I want. Brother Bram said that she was willing to take the crumbs. I wish I had the quote. I don't have it here, but he said something like this. He said, you know what? We're not willing to take crumbs. We want God to come and forsake. We want some God to do some wonderful thing, just heal us right there, a miracle. We want some God to come and just say something outright, you know, it's just like, heal us and everything's taken care of. I need deliverance. We're going to, bam, it's done. Sometimes he said he just comes and gives us just a little bit of his word. He said, now take this and walk in this. And you might not see the evidence for 6 months. I don't want that. I want God to do it now. I don't want to have to walk in faith for 6 months, believing this, until you slowly start seeing a change coming. That's not the way human beings want it to be. God has the power to change everything just like that. Why doesn't he do it? Because then we'd be spoiled brats. He wants to plant the seed, and you keep it growing. How do you do that? Keep an attitude of sincerity, faith, humility. I know you told me that 6 months ago, God. I don't see any evidence. I don't see anything happening. You said I was healed then. I don't see anything. In fact, I've gotten much worse. And that has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Because he said it. It's going to happen. That's what he wants to see us do. Let me read this quote. He said, we shout and dance and speak in tongues and glory to God. We claim his honors. And then we go out and do these worldly things. There's something wrong. I believe in these things, shouting and speaking in tongues, dancing in the spirit. But brother, how could God tolerate such a thing as that, those worldly things, when he's against it? He says so in his word. He said, our women has become in our churches, they practice, merely practice many times. Their dressing is sexy. It's very seldom ever spoken against from the pulpit. And yet we shout and jump around and speak in tongues. So he's saying we've become worldly, we've become all this stuff looking like the world, and yet we can shout and dance and speak in tongues and have all kinds of anointings, all kinds of manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He says that's the reason that this great movement called Pentecost is not getting anywhere. Now, he's back in 1963. Let me just change the wording, if you don't mind. That's the reason this great movement called Message Believers is not getting anywhere, because there's no sincerity behind it. It's become an emotion. And as long as people get to church and get emotional because they feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they think they're good to go. And yet, if the pastor starts preaching on something that they don't like, they're ready to kick him out or change church or go somewhere else or stir up trouble. Where is the humility to say, "Truth, Lord"? He said, "And because I say them things, many say, 'Well, he's a womanator, he's different.' I'm not trying to be different. It's trying to be sincere. The sincerity as a minister to say what's true, no matter what. That's what we need. Doesn't matter how many people think you're crazy or are off the word or cracked or whatever. You have the sincerity to get up and say exactly what God puts on your heart to say." He said, "All our shouting or speaking in tongues will be of no effect." He said, "I believe we're in the last days. We got a great message. All our shouting and speaking in tongues is of no effect. You can see it among us. You can see we're growing in numbers. But are we growing in power? We're still on the same grounds we were when we started 40 years ago, when we should be over in the promised land, brother, sister." So many message believers are right where they were 40 years ago when they recognized God sent a prophet, and they're still sitting there saying, "God sent a prophet. We got a great message. It's true. But what about now? Do we have more power now than we did back then?" Do we? Well, you say, "Well, back then the prophet had all kinds of stuff." I'm not talking about the prophet's ministry. I'm talking about the rest of us. We all have ministry. We all are supposed to have the power of God working in our lives. Do you have more now than you did 2 weeks ago, 2 years ago? Are you growing or are you sitting still? Have you moved forward in Christ? If not, there is a lack of sincerity. We're just playing church. He says, "Today, what do? We bring up these girls and men and women belonging to the church. They make a decision. Bring them in, send them right back out like that. They haven't got nowhere anyhow. They had nothing but a little emotional workup by the word." Now listen. He said they had emotional workup by the word. He said, "It'll actually do that. It'll do that. It'll make an emotion." That's what happened at Pentecost. It went under emotion. And we're talking about Pentecost denomination. That's what happened to all of it. The word, preaching of the word, can cause people to be emotional. A minister can get up and preach an emotional realm and get people to the altar. I get so sick of it. So many youth meetings, youth camps, they appeal to the young people's emotions to get them to the altar. And then they think, "Oh, we got the kids to the altar." What do you got, you deceivers? You got a bunch of kids up there seeking some emotion. That's not it. You don't come up seeking emotional, seeking to cry. You come up seeking the truth. Did God speak to you? Look, emotion is good. You have to have it. But what emotion does, it allows us to express what God is doing. It's not the foundation. It's not your confidence. It's not your evidence. It's just an expression of what God is doing in your life. Let me give you an example. I think I used it before. You're hammering, right? And you hit your thumb with your hammer. It makes you emotional. Is hitting your thumb the emotion? No. It's an action. Is the pain the emotion? No. But the hitting the thumb and the pain causes the emotion. Very few people go, "Bam, man, I mashed my thumb. Look at that." Okay. It don't happen. And you know what? God does something for you. God speaks to you. You say, "Hey, God just did something for me. Look at that. Wow. Very cool." Well, probably not. You're going to react some way. It causes emotion. But that in itself, because you can be emotional. God never spoke to you at all. God never did anything. Maybe you just felt an anointing. Anointings are great. I love them. You get anointed all the time, and it doesn't mean anything, brother and sister. It's what God is doing behind it, underneath it. Luke 14:26. I'll just read it to you just to save time. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, does that mean that Jesus wants us to literally hate everybody? Of course not. He told us to love everybody. Then how come he's so confusing? He says we have to hate everyone. We know what he's talking about. To be his disciple, you have to be able to be willing to give up everything else and only cling to him first. Everything else is second to him. Now, can you do that with your emotional sincerity? I'll tell you right now, you can't. Not if your sincerity is an emotional thing, a human thing, a mental thing you have in your mind, because something bad happened, something going on. And brother and sister, you will cling to your whatever you love. How do you know, brother? Because that's why we get church splits and all kinds of problems in the church, because people are clinging to their families instead of the word. You know, if people would cling to the word only, we would not have problems in the church. But we put something above the word, and it's usually family. Then we see by that verse that sincerity is not emotion. It's an emotion. It's a choice. You choose. God says, your kid, I'm just making up a wild example. Don't read anything. I'm not talking about anyone specifically. But your kid is doing wrong. You need to bring some chastening to this kid. You might have to, you know, just like, hey, as long as you're doing that, you're not coming to my house. I'm not allowing that in my house. You're defiling it, whatever it is. And that's what the word says to do. And you say, yeah, but he's my kid. All right, there's the problem. Now, don't read into that. I'm not thinking of any person in particular. It's a very bad example, but I'm just making a quick example. All right? You choose. Are you going to stick with the word? Are you going to stick with your family, your human love? It's a choice. To accept God's will or not. That woman who came to Jesus and called out and he ignored her. She had a choice to make. Am I going to go by my feelings that are hurt? Or am I going to keep going and get what I need? The disciples started saying, get away from us. Leave us alone. My goodness, we need some peace around here. She said, I don't care what the disciples say. I don't care if anyone in church doesn't shake my hand. I don't care if anyone in church doesn't like me. I'm coming to church because I got to hear from God. I don't like the way you act in church, Brother Phil. Okay. I'm going to get over that too. And then Brother Jay gets up and he just tears me up and hurts my feelings and humiliates me in front of everybody. Now I had to make a choice. Am I going to get my feelings hurt again and walk out? I'm going to sit there and sulk in my pew? Or am I going to say truth, Lord? Choice. And then I have a disease. I have something. I need God to heal me. He says, okay, you're healed. Just keep walking in faith. God, this is painful. I'm in a lot of pain. Take this pain away. He says, no, you just walk in faith. I've healed you. Oh, why does he allow me to suffer this way? Would you say truth, Lord? I'm struggling with some, a besetting sin. I can't get over it. And it's constantly harassing me. It's haunting me. I can't stop doing it. And I pray and pray, and God doesn't take it from me. Pretty weak, aren't you? Truth, Lord, I'm very weak. I can't handle this on my own. And a lot of times, that's what he's trying to get us to see. You can't live holy. You can't live holy. Your holiness is filthy rags. Truth, Lord. Samuel, the first prophet for many, many years, because a mother got desperate that she could have no children. She was past the age of bearing, probably 60, 70 years old. She prayed with desperation. She must have this child. What was it? God had spoke to her, no doubt. Now listen to this. This is the key to the whole sermon tonight. You can't be desperate till God speaks to you. Everything else is just your own human emotion. You can work it up. The preacher can preach something and you don't have the Holy Ghost, or you're struggling with something and you feel guilty and it gets you emotional and boy, you're just, oh, I'm just so sorry. And you come and you cry and you know what? You feel better afterwards. Crying makes you feel better if you're stressed. Very, very therapeutic. But it don't mean God spoke to you. Don't mean God had anything to do with it. It just makes you feel better. It does. I recommend it. But you can't get to this sincerity you need until God speaks to you. That's why kids growing up, you know, mom is preaching to them all the time. I'm supposed to go to the church. Preacher's preaching to them all the time. Dad's talking to them, you know, do this, do that. But when does it really start having the effect it's supposed to have? Is when God speaks. Now, God might speak through that mom and that dad and that preacher or whatever, but it's when God speaks through them is when it's have the effect it's supposed to have. Because just in ourselves, it's not doing anything. It's just us rattling on. That's why I strongly recommend when you go to testify about something, make sure it's God leading you. I see so many people, I used to try this all the time. You know, you work with people, you always want to talk about God, and you're just like, it's getting nowhere. And then God puts on your heart, say something here or do this, and it has an effect it's supposed to have. Why? Because it's God running the show, God taking charge, God using you to say the things he once said. Everyone's heard about Jesus and, you know, Christianity and everything, and everyone has their own opinion. And it's just me speaking it, it's not going to do any good. But when it's God speaking through you, oh my goodness, it's a powerful, it's amazing. And a lot of times it's due to get them to reject him. He knows they're going to reject it, but you know that you said what you had to say. You can't be desperate till God speaks to you. But when he does, I'm going to read something out of John. John 6, 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I and the brothers came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered therefore and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So here Brother Branham says, you can't get desperate till God speaks to you. Then Jesus says, you can't even come unless I call you. All these people are following him, and yet he said, you can't come unless God draws you. Now many are called, but few are chosen. And so all these people come and they're attracted because they see God, they see moving, they see miracles, they see the power of God, and it's an attraction. But how few people are really willing to make the choice to say, truth, Lord, when he hurts their feelings? When he says something they don't believe, when he says something against their church, against their doctrine, against whatever. I was always raised this way. I believe this because I was raised this way. At work, you know, I train people, and I bring up this one class. I bring this out. I said, why do you go to church where you go to church? Why do you vote the way you vote? Why do you believe the things you believe? Because you were raised that way. When are you going to start questioning? When are you going to start challenging what you believe? When are you going to start challenging? Why do you do this? Why? Well, I've always been this. This is the way it is. Yeah, because that's your comfort zone. That's why so many people come to the message. They're raised in the message or you know, around. And this is just the way we believe it. We always believe it this way. This is the way we do it. And then Brother Jerry came along and preached things different around here, and it just tore people up. It did me. I had to step back and say, well, why am I tore up? Because I don't believe it that way. Well, why not? Because I've always believed it. Well, where did that come from? Well, my dad. Well, I'll stand here and tell you right now, my dad had a lot of false doctrines he was following. I've told you before. So I'm going to stick to that. But it's uncomfortable to change. Yes, it is. It's uncomfortable to go to Calvary, too. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. You can't come to God. You can't reach the depth of God, the sincerity God needs, unless God draws you to it. God has to speak to you. You can sit here all your whole life, and if you come to church with the attitude that, hey, I'm here in church, whatever, and you never listen for God and you never want to hear it, he's never going to speak to you. You have to have the right attitude. That's the one thing you can do. Can you get God to speak to you? Nope. Can you force him to? Nope. He speaks when he wants to. But remember, he said, I'm going to build my church on revelation. And nothing can prevail against that. So if you come and God speaks to you once, that's all it takes. That should be enough to keep you in the pew till he speaks the next time. Because if you come and accept what he's saying, it's going to put you in a rapture. It's guaranteed. How does he do it? By speaking to you directly, personally, a revelation, personal God. He goes on and says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If you've heard from God and you've heard from him and you hear of him, you know of him, brother and sister, it's because God spoke to you. You're going to come to God. Why? Because you are predestined. You're a predestined believer. He knew you were going to accept it. He knew the choice you would make. You would chose to sit there and say, I'm willing to humble myself. I got to have God. Eternal life means more than everything else. But that wasn't the end of the story there. Going down to the same chapter, verse 60. He kept talking to them and they kept getting offended. He said, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Now listen to what he said. His disciples. If you ask me, are you disciples of Jesus? Yeah, we are. We're message believers. It says his disciples. He said unto them, does this offend you? Well, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, this flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him by the Father. See, he knew who's going to believe, who's not going to. And the only ones that could believe was been given by the Father. He's the one who's going to draw them. It's got to be God speaking. You cannot get sincere. You cannot be desperate enough. You cannot accept unless God calls you. God draws it. And if he does and you hear of him, you're going to come. He knows who will accept and believe. And then it said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How different from that Syrophoenician woman. When she got offended, she said truth. When they got offended, they turned and walked away. What happened when you got offended? You said, I've never been offended. Then you ain't never heard from God. I promise you. Read the Bible. How many times did Jesus offend people? He didn't offend his disciples. He called Peter Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan. You think Peter wasn't offended? Well, Jesus, what are you calling me saying for? Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Time to make a choice. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So here's his choice. I don't understand a thing he's saying. It doesn't make any sense. He said he came down from heaven. He said he's bread. I do not get it at all. But he has eternal life. Why? It had been revealed to Peter who he was. The choice. Life or self? You think Peter was feeling sincere? Was he emotional? Might have been. It's like, oh my goodness. Was he crying? Probably not. But he reached a depth of sincerity. He said, to whom would we go? I'm sticking around. It wasn't a feeling. Any feelings he had was probably confusion. Because of what Jesus, he didn't stand and listen to Jesus. And those people who didn't understand it, they got offended. His disciples didn't understand it any more than they did. I mean, those 12. They didn't know what he was talking about. But they had received a revelation that said, this man had eternal life. He was the Messiah. So whether I understand it or not, doesn't matter. I know that if I leave here, I'm walking away from life. I'm sticking around. Can you understand it, Peter? Nope. Do you feel sincere? Not at all. Feel confused. I feel like I'm jumping off a cliff. Feel like I'm stepping out into a void. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where it's going, so I'm going to step. You ever felt that way? I bet you have. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, I knew I could count on you, boys. Yes, sir. Big 12 here. No, Jesus went ahead and insulted them. Jesus answered, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So first of all, he said, you didn't choose me. You think you're all big and bad, Peter, because you said, we're sticking with you. You're not. I chose you. Father drew you. You didn't come to me except I drew you. And you know what? One of you is a devil. I chose a devil. Now, how are you going to explain that? Can you imagine if Brother Jerry got up and said something like that? You know, one of us in here is a devil. You know, a preacher preaches on Esau or Cain or one of these wonderful people in the Bible. And people sit there just struggling. I wonder if he's talking about me. I wonder if he's talking about me. Is he? Am I Cain? Am I Judas? Jesus didn't leave anything to doubt. Yeah, one of you is a devil. If Brother Jerry did that, we'd come out of here so tore up. We'd be on the phone. Brother Jerry, were you talking about me? And then he just walked away. He didn't explain it. He didn't water it down. He just let them hang in there. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? 12 of them standing around there. Peter just got done saying the mighty words, wonderful thing he said. It was awesome what he said, and it was by the Holy Spirit he said it. And then he expected Jesus to say, well, yes, sir, we're going to stick together. And Jesus said, I chose you. You didn't even choose me. It was me. Wasn't you. And one of you is a devil. Peter walked away. And they're standing there looking at each other like, what do we do now, Peter? I don't know. I guess we just follow him. Yeah, good guess. That's all you got to do. I don't understand the way he's leading. He didn't ask you to. Just follow. So many things that happened during his life, the disciples doing things and whatever, they had no clue what was going on. Look at Gethsemane. Look at Calvary. No clue what was going on. Just followed him. And then, afterwards, he turned around and said, now see what happened? See what was going on? I was fulfilling Scripture. Oh. Oh. And what it leaves you? It leaves you sitting there humble and the most grateful person because you know you didn't figure it out. You know it wasn't your strength. It had nothing to do with you. You just made the choice to stick around when things didn't make sense. I can't figure out his plan. I can't figure out what I'm going through. I can't deal with this situation. I don't know what to do. But I ain't got nowhere else to go. So I'm sticking around. So, you want to know if you're sincere? You want to know if God accepts your sincerity? Check your humility. Check your humility. Don't look for a feeling. You can work that up. I've done it so many times. Sit there and the preacher's preaching, and I'm like, yes, okay, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna just so dedicate my life to God. I'm gonna just by Wednesday night I forgot all about it. You know what I'm talking about. Something stuck. Something that wasn't any of your doing, your power, anything to do. But when it, you know, your choice came up one time, you're sitting there, man, I'm just ready to go. And sometimes some of us walked away, didn't we? I did. Some of you have walked away, said, I just can't do this. Then you walk back. Why? Because no man can come except my Father draw. But those he draws are coming. That's a good thing to know. And the next time you made the right choice. I feel like a total hypocrite, feel like a total loser, feel like I'm going to hell. But there's only one way. That's for me to sit still and let God continue the work that he started. And then there's a promise that everything's going to be all right. And that gives me peace. Driving here from Nashville tonight, I was thinking. Some people say being a Christian is so hard. It is. Is it any harder than not being a Christian? Have you seen the people who aren't Christian? Have you seen their lives? Is it any easier for them than us? No, it's not. Go out and rub shoulders with them. Listen to all the problems they have. They have just as many problems as we have. Some people have more problems than others. Just the way it is. It's just chance happens to all, as the Bible says. God, the thing about it is when you're going through a trial, you can know that God ordained that for you specifically. And if you keep going through it with the right attitude, it's going to produce good. It's going to end up for your good. Now your old flesh might not like what's going through, but you have a peace that balances it out, right? You ever been the other side? You might be feeding your flesh and petting your flesh, but there's no peace inside. What would you rather have? So he said, well, then life just is hard. Pat Ethington said this to me. I don't know if he heard it. Maybe not if he heard it. He said, people say life is hard. Compared to what? Life is just life. I mean, you have life or you have death. What makes life hard? It's just life. We're here in a fallen condition, a fallen nature because of what happened in Eden. And so we go through life, and some things are hard, some things are great. Life isn't hard. It's just life. And then we leave. And that's a good thing, because who would want to stick around here forever? Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you would come and speak tonight and just encourage us, Lord. I just appreciate it so much that you come and just tell us who we are and how much you've taken care of us and how much you love us. And Father, when we see your work in our lives, we see the effect of your word. It gives us courage. It gives us confidence to keep pressing on. And Lord, we've all been through many trials, many hardships, some of them that should have crushed us, Lord, under the weight of it. But yet, Lord, by your strength, we're still going forward. Lord Jesus, your promises are that you're going to take us all the way. That which you start in us, you're going to finish. Father, that gives us so much peace in our hearts. And Lord, when our minds are tore up and when our emotions are tore up and when our families are tore up and when people are just giving us a hard time and we can't find any peace in our minds, yet something down deep inside just stays calm. And Lord, if we just go there in the times of trial, Lord, just stay there. Help us to do this, Lord. Help us not to react so much in emotional realm, emotional way when things get tore up, but Lord, that we would come to you in deep sincerity of knowing that you have spoken to us, knowing who you say we are, Lord, who you are proving that we are, and sit still, Lord, till you move, until you come, and we'll say truth, Lord. Your word is truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask you just to bless us now. Keep us safe on the way home. Lord, bring us back Sunday morning. Lord, ready to hear. And I pray, Brother Jerry, that he'd be ready to bring the message Sunday morning. Help us to come here in the right frame of mind, in the right spirit, Lord, the right attitude. That you can come and just make yourself more real to us, Lord. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. I sing that all the time, like, when I can't get it. I love you, my Lord, with all my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I sing.
Dismissed. We'll see you Sunday morning.